We continue this morning in our series through Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, and we have a couple of more weeks in this series, and quite frankly, I'm really going to miss our time in this because I, in many ways, really believe that these words that Paul wrote to the church a couple thousand years ago, nearly, these words could be as applicable to us today. Like we could be the original recipients of this letter to the church that we have as the letter to the church in Colossae. And if you remember, Paul is writing this, and his friend Epaphras is kind of alongside him and has brought to him a report of what's happening in Colossae. And Epaphras is someone whose life was transformed because of the ministry of Paul and because of Paul. Paul's willingness, even when he was kicked out of the synagogue and found another place, as we read about it in Acts, found another place to go and essentially continue to open the word and continue to proclaim the gospel and God's truth to people. Epaphras was one of the people who would have heard that message and went back to his home in Colossae. And as a result of his life being changed, the lives of people around him were changed. And the church in Colossae, by the work of the Holy Spirit, came to be. And what a beautiful thing now that we have for us, this letter that Paul wrote is an encouragement and a challenge to the church there. Challenging a couple things that are going on. One, that you have these people from the outside coming saying, hey, that's great that you love Jesus and that you're professing faith in him and what he's accomplished. But there's also some secret and some other knowledge that you don't know. And we have that knowledge. And so you need to listen to our influence and what we're saying. So very much, antithetical to the gospel is to say, yeah, Jesus and this will get me there. The gospel says, and you've heard me say it before, and I didn't coin this phrase, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? So Paul is making that very clear as he's beginning this letter. He talks about the supremacy of Christ and then the sufficiency of Christ in the work of salvation, and then also going on and like this is then how you should live as a result of that. So then alongside that, you have these Jewish by birth and by tradition, people who have come to faith in Christ, and they're having a difficult time letting go of, like, but we also have to do these other things. So kind of same problem, two different from, influence from two different places, and Paul is, because he cares about the church in Colossae, because of his love for the church in Colossae, he sees it as, like, what God has called him to do. It is to encourage them, to challenge them, to continue to steer them and direct them to an understanding, a true understanding of who Jesus is. And if you remember going back to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 28. Paul says, and this is where he kind of has listed all of these things that he has suffered for the sake of the gospel. And I won't read those, but at the very end of it, Paul says, besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. So because Paul, finds himself in prison because of his concern for the believers in Colossae, people he's never met, but people that he is united with and given the opportunity to care for and care over because of the work that God's called him to and because of the connection that they have in Christ, he's writing this letter of encouragement to them. And he says, verse 23, chapter 1, if you continue in your faith, establish and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so in this, we see kind of Paul's posture. He's like, hey, it's not about me. Like, it's not about what I want. It's not about my life. And he says in his letter to the church in Philippi. And this is where we begin to see like the weight and validity to Paul's life transformation in Christ and to his witness, the work that God's calling him to do, as we see these themes kind of come up in different places, like in these different letters. In his letter to the church in Philippi, he's like, look, whether I'm in chains or whether I'm free, like whether I'm here in this life or whether I go on to be with Jesus, it's all about Jesus. So it's a win-win situation for me. And you know, he says here, like, I've become a servant of this, and because that's how he views his life, he's going to take advantage of an opportunity to write this letter. He's not, you know, he's not so much worried about himself. He's worried about these people who are suffering because of this influence from the outside. And if ever that were true for the church, it is true today. It is, what a beautiful gift that God has given us this letter. And we listen, we plan our series like 6 months in advance. So months ago, we felt like this is the direction that God was leading us. What a gift for us to be able to spend time in this letter to the church in Colossae and hear these words. Yes, understanding the context in which they were written, but also hear them as if they're written for us now. Understanding and looking to the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Amen. So that's kind of where we are. Before we jump into our passage for today, we'll be again in Colossians chapter 3, where we left off there last week. How many of you have been in a situation recently where you asked the question, maybe, you know, of someone or just kind of to yourself or of your spouse, your significant other, your partner, whatever that may be, you ask the question, hey, what is the dress code for this thing that I have been invited to? Or what is the dress code? If I want to go and participate in this, be a part of this, I need to know what the dress code is for that. Like, how many, is that something you think about ever? Some of you, thank you, okay. Right, some of us don't. I love, one of my favorite questions to answer, like when I meet people, you know, out at a coffee shop and I tell them, you know, what I do. If somebody asks me, what do you do? And I tell them I'm a pastor, then the next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to ask them about their faith journey. I'm going to invite them to church. Like, I'm going to say, hey, is this a part of your life? Do you have a place, you know, where you get to worship? One of the first questions they ask is like, what's the attire? Like, what's the dress code? And I'm like, well, this is it right here. Like, you're looking at it. And so part of that is like just, you know, the years ago, now almost 16 years ago, gosh, Crossroads is almost, we're almost about to get our driver's license. So exciting. Almost 16 years ago, we just felt like God was saying, hey, let's create an environment, a space for people who may not be comfortable with like church that's, you know, traditional, like the institution of the church would feel comfortable walking in the door. And so part of that is, I mean, look, I'm just comfortable in sandals and a untucked shirt. Let's be honest. So, but part of that is just I want to help create an environment of comfort, right? Now, if I were to do this, like if I were to, you know, put on the coat, which I don't often do, right? But I put on the jacket. Anytime any of you, and if I tuck the shirt in, I'm not going to tuck it in all the way. I don't want to get my mic crazy, but if I do this, then Pete, you start to ask questions, right? Because I've told you, like, if I keep the bar low most of the time, that it doesn't take a whole lot to, you know, to be dressed up. And that's intentional. So as soon as I put the coat on, you're like, all right, now what? Like, one of the questions I'm asked is, did you read in the sanctuary this morning? Like, were you in big church? Now, if I were to then put my shoes on, I don't have socks. Who said, oh, come on? Yeah, Jimmy, I hear you, man. Right. If I put shoes on, I'm going to stand back up, Ben. You don't have to. Yeah, right. Sorry. I had to sit down. Ben's at the camera now. So now if I put shoes on, you're like, all right, Collins, like, what is going on? Like, what's the occasion, right? Why are you dressed up? Why the attire? And I didn't bring a tie because I don't want to tie a tie in front of you without looking in a mirror or look like, you know, 6-year-old me tried to tie it. But oftentimes if we're invited to something, if we're asked to be a part of something that we're not familiar with, if it's a gathering, it's an occasion, it's a wedding, it's, you know, like depending on the time of the wedding, depending on the time of year that the wedding is, like, what is the dress code? What is the attire? Like, how should I present myself in this situation so that I'm presentable in the situation, right? Now, praise the Lord that it's summertime in the high country, and I don't have to wear, and we're in Crossroads, and I don't have to wear the coat, and I don't have to wear shoes. I could probably stand up here and preach barefooted. We're on holy ground, right? God said, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground. It's something that we think about when we're invited to be a part of something. In the passage that we have before us this morning, Paul uses language that ought to cause us to think about the way that we clothe ourselves. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, if you're able to, please stand. If not, then just in the posture of your heart. We do this as a sign of revering God's word and the gift that it is to us. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. One of the things that we see taking place here, and one of the questions that, essentially what Paul is laying out, is he talks about an identity that is grounded in Christ, a unity in the church that's marked by Christ, and then what it looks like to, you know, our activity, the way that we live our life done in the name of Christ or for the sake of Christ. And essentially, so, you know, we're talking about clothing and the things that we put on, right? Think about children, if you will. Like if you have children, if you've been around children, if you've had the opportunity, you know, whether it's even like you're, you know, like nieces, nephews, whatever it may be, but you've had the opportunity to see small children. When children wear ill-fitting clothes, like when children wear clothes that are too big for them, there's something really endearing about that. Like when my boys were younger and they would come, you know, clomping down the hall in my cowboy boots that were like, I mean, you know, they look like thigh highs, you know, on them. And they come clomping down the hall in my boots. Like, there's something incredibly endearing about that. Or when the girls, you know, do the same, when they put on Piper's shoes when they were little, and to watch them try to walk in these, like, you know, platform heels when the shoes don't even really fit and the girls are really tiny, and or to wear, you know, clothes that are, like, when my brothers and I, we were super original when it came to Halloween costumes. Like, half the time, our mom made our costumes for us. Other half of the time, I don't know what it was for us. And I mean no disrespect when I say this, but our, like, go-to Halloween costume when we were little was that we wanted to be hobos. And I don't know why. Like, I don't know where that came from. Like, not a bum. I feel terrible saying these things, but like hobos, like specifically like someone who just lived their life jumping from train to train. And is that what that is? I don't know. But like, and I don't know, it was probably the cartoons that we watched when we were little. I blame my parents for that. But anyway, so the attire for that was clothes that were too big, like flannel shirts, and mom would, you know, pencil on some facial hair and pants that were too baggy, and then big, you know, ill-fitting shoes. We were really cute. We were really cute people that hopped trains, you know, for not for a living, just for life. But that was our go-to. That was what we wanted. So it's cute when kids do it, and we want to snap pictures, and we love it. It's weird when adults do it, right? When adults wear ill-fitting clothes. Like, if you wear clothes that are too big, then, and this is where, like, the judgmental side of us comes out, right? Like, if somebody's wearing clothes that are too large, then we're like, oh, they can't afford to buy clothes that fit them, right? I mean, maybe it's by choice. They just like the room, the comfort, right? But for whatever reason, when we see that, we immediately make a judgment. Or if somebody wears clothes that are too small, you're like, ooh, you leave nothing to the imagination there, you know? Your mom lets you walk out of the house like that. So it's cute when kids do it, when adults do it, like wear clothes that are ill-fitting, that just doesn't really work, then we make all kinds of judgments about that. But church, I want to challenge us that we spend an inordinate amount of time and energy and effort trying on things we were never meant to be in hopes of figuring out who we are. And I don't just mean with our clothing. Sometimes clothing is attached to that. Like I've told you before, I went through a skater phase when I was in sixth grade. I was not a skater, but I sure wanted to dress like one, which meant I was a poser, which is like the worst thing that you could be called, you know? So sometimes clothes are attached to it. But we spend a lot of time and energy and effort trying to figure out who we are by trying on who we were never meant to be. And it is the human predicament. We see, you know, children begin at far too young an age because their expectations placed on them, or they're convinced that they have to be a certain way. In our teen and even young adult years, like depending on the stage of life that you're in, there's always this temptation to try to define yourself by some standard of the world. And what Paul has spent a great deal of time in this letter up to this point is saying to the church in Colossae, this is who you are. It's not because you keep the festival. It's just not because you observe the dietary laws. It's not because you have some secret knowledge. It's not because of anything that you've earned. It's not because you've excelled in anything. It's not because of anything that you have done. Your identity is meant to be found and is found solely in the person and work of Jesus. And I ask you, is that how you define yourself? If someone were to ask you, hey, tell me about who you are, what's the first thing that you would say? Would you define yourself by your partner in life, by the person that you're married to, by your spouse? Would you define yourself by whether or not you have children? Would you define yourself by the work that you do? Would you define yourself by where you go to school? Or would the first thing that you say about yourself to be, say, actually, the thing that's probably most important about me, in fact, the thing that is most important about me is that I know Jesus. And that's a challenge. What if that's the way that you answer the next time you're asked, hey, tell me about yourself? And why don't we do that if we don't? Because then all of a sudden we're worried, like, ooh, then people are going to think, oh, you're one of those. One of those what? A person who knows how deep their need is for something greater than self, and they've found the answer to that need in the person of Jesus. If that's what you mean when you say one of those, then yeah, I am one of those. And I'm still trying to figure out what this looks like and how to do it well. And that's the beauty, friends, of the body of Christ. None of us have it figured out. None of us are there. We're going on in that direction, and we need one another in order to do that. And that's where the beauty of the understanding of what we've been offered in Jesus and the grace that we've been shown comes into play. So that's where we see Paul kind of pick up here. So if you were to, you know, go back the first 11 verses of chapter 3, it's kind of the, like, don't do these things. Right, these are all the things that you don't do. And for so many of us, I confess that when I was younger, my understanding of being a follower of Jesus was about all the things I wasn't allowed to do, all of the things I couldn't do, all the things I had to give up. And I didn't want to give up those things because I thought if I do that, life is going to be really lame. And I don't want to be lame. Like, that's the last thing you want to be as a, you know, as a teenager. I want to be lame. Praise God that I had people in my life who showed me it was about so much more than what I couldn't do. It was about what I got to do. It was about the adventure of saying yes to life with Christ. But if we limit it to what we're not allowed to do, following Jesus is all about the rules, then, like, is that the message that we're offering to the world around us? I mean, think about that. Like, if it's only about what you're not allowed to do, if it's only about, just take these things that Paul, you know, lists here. If it's only about what you're not allowed to do, how compelling a message is that to people that don't know Jesus? Hey, yeah, you ought to come and do this. You ought to come and join us in this. This is really great. We can't do this. You're not allowed to do this. Like, you better stop this. You definitely can't do this. Can't do this, this, or this. I know those things feel great, but you definitely can't do those things. Come on. Why wouldn't you want to be a part of that? What Paul is unearthing here and what he's really challenging and going in on with the church in Colossae is to say, hey, because your life and identity is now found in Christ, these things now hold no value for you anymore. What you begin to realize is that they're not life-giving. They're not going to fulfill you. Therefore, why would you allow them to be a part of your life? And so much of what he was talking about was rooted in, like, idol worship, the worship of idols, not idol like, you know, not going anywhere, but I-D-O-L, the worship of idols. So much of what he was talking about was rooted in the worship of idols. And so he's saying, hey, you got to take there's no place for that because it's a dead-end road, all of it. But rather than leave us in that place of all the things that we can't do and then hope for the best, Paul says, instead, begin to do, like, clothe yourselves with these things instead. Here's the reality of, like, the idols that we have in our lives. You can't just take an idol out. You can't just remove an idol because something is always going to seek to replace that. Our hearts are bent toward worship. It's a question of who and what our hearts are worshiping. So if we were to root these things out, like, maybe the idol was money, maybe the idol is success, maybe the idol is being known, whatever it may be. If you're like, no, I don't need that there. I'm going to root that. With the help of God, I'm going to remove that thing. Unless I replace that with Jesus as being my chief pursuit, another idol is going to seek to supplant the thing that I removed. It is part of our human condition. We always desire these things that we can't have, and we desire to have something in our lives worth chasing and worth pursuing. And what Paul has done is to say, there is something, and his name is Jesus. He is the only one who is worthy of your pursuit, worthy of your energy, worthy of you chasing and going after, because he's the only one who will fulfill you, the only one who will satisfy you, the only one in whom your identity is meant to be found. And so what Paul has done here is to say, like, all of this up to this point in this letter to the church in Colossae is to say, because of Jesus, this is who you are. Now, essentially here in the verses that we read this morning, now be this is basically what he's saying. Hey, this is who you are. Now live like it. Now be this person. Right, we're really content to entrust our salvation to Jesus. We're really content to say, yeah, I want to know that I have an eternity somewhere that's not like an eternity of suffering, and oftentimes that's what's offered to people. It's about what happens later, but what about what happens right now? Like, if I believe that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the author of Hebrews says, then it means that my eternity with him is not just something that begins when I cease to draw breath on this earth. It begins the moment that I say yes to life with him now, which means it's supposed to mean something for my life right now. And we're content to think of it as something for later, and then we spend a great deal of time trying to figure out who and what we are and the way we're supposed to live now. And what Paul is saying is, no, this is who you are. Now live like it. Now, a way to think about that, and I realize the illustration falls short a little bit, but a way to think about that is to think in your own life of a time when someone believed in you, a time when you were really struggling with something and someone was like, no, I see this in you. Like, you are this person. You are a leader. You are capable of doing this. Again, we're not capable of our salvation, right? That comes from Christ. We can't do that on our own. But imagine what it's like for Paul to hear these words, or for the church in Colossae to hear these words from Paul to say, hey, you you are this. You already are this because of the finished work of Jesus. Now live into it. Now be that. What an encouragement that is. It's almost as if like, hey, stop striving. You're not going to earn favor with God. He's not going to love you more. He can't love you any more than he already does. Now live like that has made a difference in your life. Live like that means something. And so he gives this instruction as God's chosen people. And this is the theme of all of Scripture. God choosing us. God coming after us. God walking in the garden when Adam and Eve in the very beginning did the thing that God told them not to. In the cool of the day, God is walking in the garden, looking for them. He knew where they were. But present with them, even in the midst of their failure, even in the midst of their rebellion. All of Scripture, this underwriting theme, this arc of God always coming for us, coming after us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Now remember, he's not writing this to an individual in Colossae. He's writing this to a gathering of believers in Colossae, to a church there. And so he means for this to play out in the context of relationship within the body of Christ. Be compassionate. Think of the ways that God has shown you compassion. I love that David wrote Psalm 103. As a father has compassion on his children, so God has compassion on us. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. This is the same guy who wrote Psalm 51, where he begged God, create in me a clean heart. I've done something that hurt you. I've done something that was in rebellion to you. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit in me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. David must know something about the joy of salvation for him to then pin the words that are in Psalm 103, knowing something about the compassion of God, the patience of God. Be compassionate. See where there is hurt. Come alongside it. Actively showing love. Show kindness to one another. Notice that he doesn't say here, just make sure you're tolerating one another. Which we feel like if we're doing that, like we're on our game. Don't just tolerate one another. Be compassionate toward one another. Show kindness. That's an active way of engaging in relationship with other people. Show kindness to one another. Show humility. C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Show humility toward one another. Don't worry about how you're going to get a leg up on someone else. Don't worry about how you're going to make sure that what you want and what you hope to see happen is the thing that ends up happening. And so you're going to find yourself jockeying for position, whether it's in an argument, whether it's in your household, whether it's in a place of work, to make sure that you're the one who wins the day. Because that's not the model that we see in Jesus. The day is his, but only as we read in Philippians 2, because he chose the way of humility, because he chose the way of the cross, because he chose the way of death. He very clearly gives us the example. We read in the Gospels, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Choosing humility. Gentleness and patience. Now, I think many of us would look at some of these and say, I feel like I'm at least close on some of these. Others, you might be like, I could not be further from this. You know, maybe it's gentleness and patience. Maybe you're like, I am gentle until like someone pulls out in front of me. I am gentle until I'm asked why by my kid for the 3,000th time and it's 9 o'clock in the morning. I'm patient until I have to wait for something, and then I am not patient. The beauty of the way that this is meant to play out in the body of Christ, and the beauty of what we're called to here, is that we see all of these things exemplified in the person of Christ and the way that he approaches us and the way that he loves us. And so if Paul's heart is, because Jesus is supreme, because he is sufficient, that ought to mean something for your life. And because it means something for your life, it ought to mean something for the way that you live your lives together. Like when you think about the fact that, like when you think about the walks of life that are represented in the church, not just in this space today, but if you were to take like all of, you know, the Bunyan C family, Black Ridge Chapel and Todd, our campus there, let's wrap all of this together. You look around the room and you're like, there is no reason apart from the person of Jesus that we should be in the same room singing the same songs together. But because Christ is worthy of our focus, that's the thing that we can agree on. And what a great starting point. And then for Jesus to be the one who dictates and determines the way that we're called to relate to one another, the way that we're called to choose these things. Like, that's a church that I want to be a part of if we're seeking to exemplify these things. To be clothed in this is an active choosing to be these things, and that's not something that, like, today, you know what, hey, thanks for that, Pastor. Like, today, I'm gonna be compassionate, I'm gonna be kind, I'm gonna be humble, I'm going to be really humble. I'm going to be gentle, and I'm going to be patient. And like, this is not something that you can decide today, you know, at 12:07 on June 30th and be like, oh, that's good. I'm glad I checked that box. Like, I'm good for the rest of my life. No, you're good until probably like 12:35 when somebody challenges one of these things in you. It's a daily deciding. It's like getting up and getting dressed in the morning. I would invite you, for however long it takes, to make this a part of your prayer life in the morning. As you're getting up and you are dressing yourself, God, today would you help me to clothe myself in compassion. Help me to clothe myself in kindness. God, would you help me to clothe myself in humility? Clothe myself in gentleness and in patience. Because then when I do that, I'm able to begin to bear with my brother and sister, to offer them forgiveness, that if there's a grievance, then I can forgive that. Corrie ten Boom talks about, when you offer forgiveness to someone, about the prisoner now being set free. And in saying that, Corrie ten Boom was speaking of herself, not the person that she had a grievance with. When I offer forgiveness for someone, now I find myself unshackled. I'm free from that thing that held me down, the weight of holding a grudge. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's what makes it possible. We understand the degree to which we've been forgiven. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And he goes on to give further instruction of what life in the body is meant to look like. Peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. This gratitude is meant to undergird all of it. Because of the gratitude that I have in what I've been given in Christ, it ought to begin to inform the way that I approach my brother and sister. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude. There it is again, in your hearts. And then 17. We started by asking the question, like, what's the dress code, you know, for the occasion? Paul answers that here in verse 17. The dress code for the occasion, the reason that we're called to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The occasion is that we are invited and called in whatever we do, whether in word or deed, to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So it's not just about, well, I'm going into this meeting with people, and in this meeting, like, I need to be compassionate, I need to be kind, I need to be humble, I need to be gentle. But then as soon as it's over, I can go back to being like the opposite of those things. Because in the occasion, I know how to dress, or I know how to act a certain way. Paul would say that because of what he writes in 17, in everything that you do, well, what's everything? It's everything. All of it. It's who you are in your workplace. It's who you are when you've been waiting for your server to come at a restaurant for what you feel like is far too long. It's who you are when somebody pulls out in front of you. It's who you are in the decisions that you make in your family and the decisions that you make over your finances. It's who you are in relation to your brothers and sisters in the church. It's who you are outside of the church. In relation to people who don't know Jesus and who desperately need a picture of Jesus. It's not about, well, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do this. And because you did this thing, we don't know if we have a place for you. It's coming alongside them because I understand that in every situation, I'm meant to do it as if to the glory of God. Like I'm meant to do it in the name of Jesus. That means in every situation, I'm clothing myself with compassion and humility and kindness and gentleness and patience. Because every situation calls for it, because in every situation I am meant to do everything that I do for the sake of Christ and in the name of Christ, because he is the one who is over all and in all and through all. It means that perhaps, church, we need to stop compartmentalizing our lives and saying, Jesus, you can have this part, you can have this part, but this is mine over here, so if you could kindly leave this alone, that'd be great. No, Paul's understanding is like, hey, he gets all of me because he gave all of himself so that I might have life. Amen? I invite you to consider how this instruction might be a challenge to you. Where is Paul, where is Jesus, through the words of Paul, calling you to go in a little bit further? Revealing to you, hey, in this place, you're not compassionate, you're not kind, or you're not humble or patient or whatever it may be. And what if as a people called together, Boone, North Carolina, in the high country, if we begin every day to say, God, help us to be this. Because the degree to which we are this among one another and the degree to which thankfulness undergirds all of this, church, that's the degree to which we are a place that people want to be. And we are a people that others want to be a part of, because what they find when they come here, what they find when they encounter us is not us. It's the person of Jesus. And he is the one that can change lives. Please stand and pray with me. Jesus, we confess to you that we are so quick to forget all that we have been given in you. We are so quick to forget the compassion that you show us, the kindness that you show us, the patience that you show us, the humility with which you walked through this world, with which you interacted with others. That we are direct beneficiaries of the fact that you embody all of these things. Help us as your people to embody these things, because in doing so, we're a picture of who you are on this earth. We know that we need your help to do this. It's only by the work of your Holy Spirit that these things are possible. We thank you for the witness of Paul. We thank you for those who have gone before us that you have used to awaken us to the goodness that is life in you. And I pray that you would help us by that same Holy Spirit, Lord, to be that for others. Jesus, it's in your powerful and good, compassionate, gracious, humble name that we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together.